Today I want to talk about the we've all know that Christ is considered as prophet, priest, and king, and so that's what I want to talk about, more so in the fact that he was all three of those in completion. And as I think it's in the book of Colossians that says that, and in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So everything that God was and the kingdom of God is was, in other words, stuffed into. One of those in us primarily, and then some of the others. And so we want to look at those, the positive and negatives of those, and today. It's more like being prophetically hearted, priestly hearted, and kingly hearted is what I want to talk about. And so what does the presence of Jesus through you look like? Think about that for a little bit, and I'll come down here because I want to write some things on the board as I interact with you and have questions for you. I want you to see this new easel, whiteboard, the one that I used last time. I realized Sarah did before I realized that it looked like it came on Noah's Ark. It was that old. And so we went ahead and bought one, and we want to donate it to here. But I want to talk a little bit just about this thing and about the markers to the children's parents. This is not a toy. Okay. Yeah, that's all that. But anyway. What I want to talk about is the, what does the presence of Jesus, the life of Jesus through you look like? And perhaps you encounter people at random in your day, maybe at Walmart, maybe at the gas pumps, or at Rural King, or on the job. Somewhere you meet people, and sometimes we engage in conversations, and sometimes some people may be really chatty. And you just continue the conversation, and somehow it sometimes goes into, like, the person will ask you questions about you, or, you know, they see, because of your demeanor and because of the Jesus part that I'm talking about on your life, that is the God-given effect, they will ask you this. And what would you say if they would ask you, well, what is Jesus like? What would you say? Or we could say, what does Jesus do? What did he do for you? That might be a little bit easier for us to answer. Anything that comes to your mind. What is Jesus like? A friend. That's good. How do you spell friend? Last night when I was doing this, I wasn't shaking. He's a friend. Jesus is like a friend. He's a savior. Okay. True. Peace in when it's chaotic. Yeah. We'll just put down peace. That's what he's like. There's others too. There's, if you think about it a little bit, and what I'll write down. Let's think about now of what is your go-to story in the Bible that you enjoy. I like Somebody say something? I like the Daniel in the lion's den. There's something about that. And we all like stories. But when we think of Bible stories, we think it only kind of pertains to the children. And it doesn't. It's I like stories in the Bible too. But the one about Daniel, lately, I guess maybe in this past year, just stood out to me how he purposed in his heart that he would not be defiled by the king's meat. And I think meaning anything, he just said, I will not be defiled by anything from the king and what he offers and so on. So I like Daniel. Anyone else? You like the Daniel in the lion's den? Is that what you said? Oh, David and Goliath, okay. David and Goliath. Okay. The resurrection story, yes. Amen. Without that, I'm usually a good speller, but this is not working for me. Noah. Yeah. These are all. And the reason I'm doing this, a little bit, Carrie, what? God made us. He sure did. This is what, we'll put this over here. God made us. Made us. Adam and Eve sinned. So right. Adam and Eve sinned. If they wouldn't, he said, if they wouldn't have, nothing would be bad. And that's so right. Jonah. Colton likes Jonah. That's a good story. So, that's enough. But I was just trying to think that this is part of the way that the life of Christ shines through our lives is the things that we are attracted to in the Bible. And I'll explain more as we go on. But well, I better leave this down here or your parents are going to say put the stuff back where it was. So, Joey, can you put that first slide, as we say? That's not the right one. Number one. Next. One more. Okay. If you get Jesus right, you will get most things right. But if you get Jesus wrong, it doesn't matter what you get right. So, we have the life of Christ in us. When we became born again, the Spirit of Christ came into us. So all of us are unique in how the presence of Jesus through us looks like. Some of us are similar, but specifically talking today about the prophetic heartedness, priestly heartedness, and kingly heartedness. But not so much it is a gift, but it's not as a position. And I don't want to muddy the thoughts about, you know, in Scripture it talks about the five different, and then it talks about other giftings. Talks about apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers and evangelists. This is a little different, but this is what flows from our heart, in other words. So, you can take that one down if you want. We'll get to the next one in a little bit. And so why is this important? Why do I feel like this is important? There's three things that I can, and there's probably more. But this, in my opinion, it's important for us to know which one of these are primary in our lives. It is to help us place value on the God-given effect that's on each one of our lives. In other words, it's our compelling, or it's our, we could call it our brilliance. And we are made in the image of God, particularly once we're born again, there's this image, this reflection of Him. And if you, I don't know much about diamonds, like in jewelry and how they cut diamonds, but I did a little reading and research on diamonds. There's an area on a diamond that's particularly flat, and that's where the light is to come in. It's referred to as the table. And then the light goes into the diamond, and depending on the cuts and everything that they do on diamonds, it refracts, and the light, you know how it goes, the light sparkles. It's the brilliance of the diamond. And those cuts are called facets. And so it's much like us in our Christian life when the light has come upon us, and what Isaiah 60 says about Jesus is, refers to him and says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." And when Christ comes into our lives, that's what happened to us. Light comes in into our hearts, our table, in other words, the inner part of who we are. And then as we go through life, God sometimes has to cut things out, right? Some of our flesh. This morning we talked about it in the men's class, about impurities and so on that have to be taken care of and put to death. In other words, they have to be cut off, and that becomes the facet through which the light refracts and goes out, and it flows from our heart as a diamond, and it sparkles, and it's our brilliance. It's what Christ has worked in us. It's what is compelling about us. What the Bible says, that the love of God compels us. So there was things in Jesus that was compelling, and it compels us. And so there's also the things, if Christ is in us, that is compelling about us. It's a God-given effect. So the first reason is to help us place value on the God-given effect that each one of us has. The second thing is, it's important to know what that is, what that reflection is, and what that compelling is in our lives. It's important for us to know. Why? So we'll walk in it. So we will do that. So we will allow that to flow in us. And we can offer it as an extension of who Christ is and who God is. And another reason is, so we won't imitate someone else. And it's easy for us to do that, just to kind of go off in the flesh, because at least in my life, this is how it was. When I would see someone who was spirit-filled, and it was something about him, it was the compelling part of a person, when we're yielded to Christ, brings life. That attracted me to a person. Irvin Miller was one. He's passed on now. And there's others too, but what made me go off in the flesh is when I would see the effect they had and got recognition for it. I wanted that recognition. So I would try to imitate those people. And that's just a dead-end road. That will never bring life or peace to your heart. Okay. The third reason that I feel like this is important is so we can appreciate the body of Christ. Because we all have this one of these as a primary, and then a little bit of the others in our lives as well. Too often, we are frustrated with the body of Christ. Maybe it's more so with, if you're a teacher or a leader in some aspect, and you deal with people more, it becomes frustrating. We need to appreciate the differences that we carry, the effect, God-given effect on our lives, so that we will be fascinated with the body of Christ instead of frustrated. As we go down through here, you can hopefully kind of see what is primary in your life and what is primary in other people's lives, and then commit in your heart to be fascinated about the body of Christ, with the body of Christ. In the local body of Christ, when I choose to value the unique glory of your heartedness, our love then will deepen and unify us. It will. It's the mystery I think Paul was talking about in Galatians, I believe it was, when he said these words. He said, this is a mystery, but I'm speaking about Christ and the church. It's the relationship and the mystery that goes on when we value the unique glory of each other's heartedness. Our love will deepen and unify us. It's not uniformity, it's unity of the heart. All right, I want to read Isaiah 61, verse 1 through 4, which is the text that I've got for this preaching, teaching. Isaiah 61, 1 through 4, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. This is talking about Jesus. In verse 2, it says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And verse 4, they shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Now, I had a little help from a friend of mine that I met in Colorado years ago. He had actually spoke about this. So I want to go to the second slide picture that has this Isaiah 61, not in verses, but in like a cluster. And this speaks about the compelling part of Christ as prophet, priest, and king. The top one is as a prophet, the second one's as a priest, and the third one as a king. And it's a different, it's not the New King James Version, I'm not quite sure what it is, but so we'll just leave that up there as a reference as we go through this. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. We as believers in God, we carry a God-given prophetic heart, or a priestly heart, or a kingly heart. It is the effect that you have. Which one are you? Which one am I? Okay, prophetic-hearted, priestly-hearted, kingly-hearted. I'll give you an illustration, a little bit, another illustration that I could give you is like we have five senses, okay? And I want to write them down as somebody tells me here. Isn't this cool? What are the five senses that we have in our physical body? Smell. Taste. Sight. Touch. And hearing. There you go. So, singing. Yes, that comes from the touch of Jesus. I'll share a scenario. Like in the summer evening, you're sitting in the house, and it's warm enough to open the windows. The screens are in; no bugs will come in. And you're just sitting there, either reading, watch a movie, or some. And either your wife or one of your children says, "I smell a skunk," and you say, "I don't smell a skunk." And she said, "Yeah, there's a skunk outside. We better go get it." And so I just said, "Okay, I'll go and take a really deep breath. Yeah, there's a skunk." Somebody else may have a keener sense of smell than I do. And could be something else, like a hearing. Men have problem with this generally anyway. So you ask for the car keys or the keys for the van or whatever, and your wife says they're right there on the counter. And you go look, and you, I can't see them. And so I said, well, I don't see them. Where are they? And you said, well, they're, you get off the couch, you know, you're resting really nice with a blanket and a cup of tea, and you got to get up here, and you go over towards the counter and say, honey, they're right there. Sure enough. We do that. I don't know. But what I'm trying to bring out is that there's people that are have a keener sense of taste than you do, and with sight, touch, and hearing. That's the way that is with this prophet, priest, and king. You are more primary of one than the other. And another person beside you has more of a kingly or priestly one. All right, let's go and talk about now, what does the prophetic heart do? What is it like? So let's go to the next slide. The prophet brings God's truth to people. The prophet disrupts and brings hope. So, the prophet cannot help but see what is wrong. The prophetic heart can see what is darkness. He can see when somebody is compromising in their Christian life, or and the prophetic heartedness can pick up sin just like that. And what's wrong? And it really weighs heavy on them. It's just like, this is really, I need to say something. I cannot be quiet. The prophetic heart provokes the heart to repent. He has to call it out, he or she. It has to be known. Somebody has to know about this. We've got to get this right. And in the first part of the cluster of those verses that I had up there is Jesus being and operating in the prophetic heart. It says, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance. Now, it's interesting to note, like, these are the positive things that a prophetic heart does. He sees what's wrong, what is darkness, what is compromise, and what is sin, and it really weighs heavy on his heart. But do you know that we are in our human body, and we tend sometimes to kind of operate in the flesh? And so here's the negative things that the prophetic heart does. And I want to read a scripture. Galatians 5:17, it says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So each one of these also has the negative parts, or fleshly things, I termed them. There are fleshly things that the prophetic heart has to be aware of and always work to not operate in it, in a fleshly way. Prophetic heartedness, they have a tendency to present truth without grace. They're critical of those who don't share the same passions, like in doctrinal issues and so on. They're critical, and they want immediate change and immediate obedience instead of letting God and me work it out, or God and you to work it out. Those are things that, there's probably some other things as well. Those are the ones that I have that I thought of. And I don't want to present this in a way that one is better than the other, or one is of more value. They're equal in value, the priestly heart and the kingly heart and the prophetic. And we need it, all of them in church. We need it in the local body. And how do we get to the place where we can embrace and value each one? So if it's easier, I found in my life, to be teachable when these three are not operating in the flesh, okay? And so I need help, because sometimes I'll operate in the flesh when the God-given effect of my life is coming out, and then I kind of mix it with fleshly things, okay? We'll go to the next one now. What does the priestly heart do? Let's go to the next slide for the priestly one. And the prophet, it brings along with it the one previous, and then it adds, the prophet brings God's truth to people. The priest brings people to God's truth. And remember, the prophetic heart disturbs, but the priestly heart comforts. The priest feels the heartache and struggle of people. He or she draws the hungry heart to taste of the goodness of God. Hallelujah. The priestly hearted person talks about redemption, and he or she invites the forgiven to celebrate. As we go down through here, you kind of figure out, you kind of see what I am, okay? These are things that a priestly heart really feels. The heartache and struggle of people. And the mercy just kind of flows out. And I cry. And I want to help you. I want to walk with you. And so these are things that are well known in a person who has a priestly heart. There are also things that, let me read the second part of those cluster of scriptures that were up there without verses. This is explaining and bringing out what the priestly heart of Jesus is: to comfort all who mourn and provide this for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. But there's also things that I have to guard against, and you have to guard against if you are of the priestly heartedness. You have to guard against the fleshly things, like valuing feelings and emotions over truth. We have to guard against people's needs instead of God's desire. We have to think of their needs, but first, what is God's desire for the person's life that you are interacting with? A passion for Christ is more important than people's needs. And it sounds kind of cold. Another thing that a priestly heart has to guard against and be aware of is be scared to preach truth. And you know, today in our society, that we hear about things in other countries where a preacher gets arrested and so on because he preached this or preached that. And it's, maybe you know stories of even here in our country of people who got in preachers who've got in trouble because they preached against homosexuality or transgenderism and so on. And it's kind of scary for me. I kind of want to not just say things that would get me in trouble. That's what I have to guard against. But if it's in the Bible, we need to preach it. Another thing that priestly hearts have to guard against and be aware of is, say, everything will be good. We're all right. Let's just keep going. We're all okay when we're not. And so that's the priestly heart. The third is a kingly heart, and I have one more slide, and it shows what the kingly heart is. The prophet brings God's truth to people, the priest brings people to God's truth, and the king brings God's rule to people. Okay, the prophet disturbs, the priest comforts, and the king leads and protects by applying wisdom to the war of life. A kingly heart will, or he is willing to familiarize the truth, train in wisdom, bear the weight of those underneath their care. The king is excellent in pragmatics, meaning a king, the kingly heart, he just knows how things work. He or she. I don't want to, I just keep saying he, but it's also she's. The women's also. Excellent in pragmatics. They just know how things work. Sequences and how processes flow. and everyone in its place. You know, if everyone does its job, let's make sure everybody knows what they're supposed to do, and everybody does this, we'll be just fine. That's what a kingly heart will do. He trains in wisdom and bears the weight of those underneath his care. Clock is only 10:30, so we have an hour. Third part, getting to the end here. In that cluster of scriptures without the verses, the third part, it talks about Jesus, of him being the kingly heartedness. It says, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. This is the kingly heart of Christ. And you may have that as well. If you're a kingly heart, this is what you have to guard against. This is what you have to be aware of. The fleshly things that we have tendency to slip into, and that is, can be controlling. Micromanage. They've got to micromanage, like have everything in order. They lack grace when details break down. When something's not quite clear of how we do things or whatever. They just lack grace because we've got to fix this. And the kingly hearted person will only see what needs fixing instead of what's working well. They choose structure over people. Perhaps they add more requirements or more hoops to jump through or so on, etc. That is a couple of things that the kingly hearted person needs to be aware of, because we all have the flesh that we deal with every day. And then we have to do it the next day, and the next, and the next. And hopefully the fleshly things become less tormenting, maybe, or less tempting, and we can operate more and more in the Spirit of Christ. So which do you think you are? Perhaps you have pegged other people like, yeah, she's that. And if you don't really know where you are, think about the others, or all of them, and you think about a kingly person, and you just say, I just don't get that person. That just, you pretty much know you're not that. Or if it's a priestly heart and a person like, you just don't understand that. Well, you're probably not a priest, okay? So what do you tend to lean into of these three? Do you tend to lean into what we were talking about, like the positives and the negatives of it? Are you more prophetic heartedness or priestly heartedness or kingly heartedness? I want to end now with a verse from 2 Corinthians 4:6. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And you know, that's the first thing that he said, let there be light. The first thing in Genesis. It is that God who gives us the light that shines in our heart, and then it refracts this light, either as a prophet-hearted or priest-hearted or kingly-hearted. The different facets that he has cut at different angles, he cuts things that needs to come off of our lives, that refracts his light. And it's so beautiful. It's so incredibly beautiful. The light of God shines into and onto the table of our hearts and refracts out and through each facet of our lives. First of all, to the local body of Christ, and then beyond to all those who observe you as you walk into Walmart, as you walk on the job, as you dig a ditch, as you hang siding, as you cook a meal. The light is flashing. Your God-given effect. And just God bless you for listening. I don't know how the others, like Brendan and Austin, when I'm done preaching like this, I'm so calm now, I should just start over. And God bless you.